A new series today, walking into some conversations about some of the hardest things that we will deal with in this life. And what our goal is in these conversations is to talk about these things with grace and with mercy, knowing that these are some of the hardest things that we deal with in life, but looking to God's Word. And looking to Christ Himself, because ultimately He is our hope. We're beginning today in this first conversation about collapse, moments in our life when we look around and we see that our world has collapsed around us. We look inside and we see that we have collapsed as well, and we just don't know how we're going to move forward, because these things that can happen to us, and I think it just touches everybody as they walk through life, they're life-changing, life-altering moments. It's like we had our life before this, and then there is our life after. And the thing that we're going to talk about today is something that I believe will affect all of us, and it's the reality of grief. And there's a lot of different kinds of grief that we will experience in this life. You can go through grief because of the loss of a job. You can go through grief because of the loss of a friendship. You can experience grief because of betrayal. There's all kinds of things that we walk through. But I think one of the hardest types of grief that we will experience in this life is unexpected grief that comes as a result of a lost loved one. And the question is, when we walk through this, or when somebody that we know is walking through this, where is the hope? So let me invite you to take your Bibles out and turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, we're going to begin our time together here in chapter 4, verses 18 through 37, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 18 through 37. Now, while you're turning there, if this is your first time with us today, let me thank you for coming to worship. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here, and look, I would love to get the opportunity to meet you. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one provided for you there under that seat in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, we want you to take one of these as a gift from us to you today. We also ask everybody to fill out that Connect card that you have in your bulletin that you got when you came in this morning. And also, let me encourage you to use that sermon note section as we go through this sermon today. Because one of the things that I want you to be able to hang on to is not what I say, but what the Lord says. And those sermon notes have all of the passages of Scripture that we're going to walk through today. And I want you to be able to follow along with that, because I believe this is where we see God speak. This is where we're going to hear God speak. And I want you to have these to keep with you even after today. So let's go ahead and take those out and follow along as well. So you've got 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 18 through 37. Now, at the top of your sermon notes there, there's a statement that I want us to kind of see, and it kind of just is a perspective that I want us to have throughout this series, and it's this: life is more about how we approach it than what happens to us. Life is more about how we approach it than what happens to us. As believers, there is a godly way to walk through the hard parts of life. And when we experience unexpected grief, God gives us a way through. So many times, our perspective on life is just as important or more important than the things that happen to us. And so what I want us to do as believers is to see, what is God's perspective when we're experiencing unexpected grief? Because that's one of those times when we can't see what our next step is, but we can trust that God does. Now, 2 Kings chapter 4 shows us a biblical example of someone who is experiencing exactly what we're talking about. Now, 2 Kings chapter 4, before we start reading in verse 18, I need to give you a little bit of background to it, because when we come into verse 18, we're coming into the middle of a situation that God is telling us through His Word. Now, chapter 4 of 2 Kings is about Elisha the prophet. Now, if you're not familiar with Old Testament prophets, the job of an Old Testament prophet was to deliver the message of God to his people. That's it. That's what they did. And a lot of times God would do wonders and do miracles through their through his prophets, but it was always to point to God, not to show us how incredibly gifted and special the prophet is themselves. And you see Elisha traveling here, and he's traveling back and forth to different places and doing what God has called him to do, which is sharing the message of God with his people. And through his travels, he meets a woman. Actually, he meets a woman and her husband. And we don't know this woman's name. We don't know any of the names of the people in this account because they're just referred to. She's referred to as the woman from Shunem, the Shunammite woman. And what you see is that Elisha has a meal at their home as he's traveling, and then as a result of this, this woman talks to her husband and says, let's build a room onto our home so that when the man of God, this is what you see her refer to Elisha as in this passage, so that when the man of God is traveling by, he can stop and he can stay with us. They built a home. They provided the things within the home. They built a room onto their home, and they provided the things that he would need to be able to come in and rest, and they were generous to him. And as a result, Elisha says this through his servant Gehazi to the woman. He says, what is it that you would like? She's been generous to him. And this is what she basically says. Nothing. I'm good. And he says, do you want me to speak to the king on your behalf? Do you want me to go to the commanders of the army and put in a good word for you? Is there something that you want? I'm okay. So Elisha, under the leadership of the Lord, knows that there's one thing that this woman has wanted all of her life. She's never said a word about it to him. She's never had children. And he says to her, you're going to have a child. And her first reaction is disbelief and basically saying, don't joke with me about this, because you know, either by experience or by knowing somebody else, that this can be one of the deepest hurts that we walk through in our life, right? But God is always faithful to his word, and he delivers this message through his prophet to this woman, and guess what happens? She has a child. Now, verse 18 picks up later on in that child's life. One day when her child was older, he went out to help his father who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly he cried out, my head hurts! My head hurts! His father said to one of his servants, carry him home to his mother. So the servant took him home and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left him there. She sent a message to her husband, send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back. Why go today? He asked. It's neither a new moon festival nor a Sabbath. But she said, it will be all right. So she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you. As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance. He told Gehazi, look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child? Yes, the woman told Gehazi, everything is fine. But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is. Then she said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? Then Elijah said to Gehazi, get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. But the boy's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me. So Elisha returned with her. Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha, and he told him, "The child is still dead." When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Then he lay down on the child's body, placing his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, his hands on the child's hands, and he stretched out on him. The child's body began to grow warm again. Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room once, then stretched himself out again on the child. This time the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi. "Call the child's mother," he said. And when she came in, Elijah said, "Here, take your son." She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. Can you imagine going through the experience that this woman went through? To be given one of the most precious gifts that she could have ever been given, and then within a time frame that could not have been fast enough for her, she experiences the sudden, unexpected loss of her son, and everything collapses. But then we also see hope in the midst of grief. When this child is resuscitated and life is given again, there's all kinds of things we can focus on in this passage, but the foundational biblical truth that we need to understand as believers when we read through 2 Kings is this. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 18 through 37. God is the creator and giver of life. Who was it that gave life to this child in his mother's womb? Was it Elisha? No, it was God. Who was it that brought this child back to life after he died? Was it Elisha? Remember, the job of an Old Testament prophet is to deliver the message of God, to be obedient to God. It was the Lord God himself who gave life to this child. Well, then what about death? Well, the thing that we need to understand is this. Death came as a result of sin. Now, the text doesn't say the child sinned and as a result died. But the truth of God's word points us to this foundational biblical truth. We live in a broken world because of sin. Sin is death itself. But God steps into this deepest, darkest moment of unexpected grief, and you see two collapses in this woman's life. One, when she experiences the death of her son as she is holding him in her lap. And later, the collapse at the feet of the prophet because of the hope that she has seen because of God alone. And no matter the time frame, what we need to understand as believers is that is the truth about what we experience in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to introduce you to somebody. This morning. Her name is Gloria Sloan. I've never had a face-to-face conversation with Gloria, but I want to tell you a little bit about Gloria. This is a picture of her around 2009, 2010. This is also another picture of her and three of her children. And I want to read an article out of Baptist Press. This is an article that was written in November of 2010 about something that happened in the Sloan family 10 years earlier in 1999. Okay, so just to give you a time frame that you can see here, this is an article that is written 10 years after something tragic happened in the Sloan family, and I can't relay it any better than the article, so I'm just going to read it to you and then talk a little bit about the connection with this. The article says this: her pain, grief, and sadness from more than a decade ago lie just below the surface. Gloria Sloan remembers the spiritual darkness that enveloped her on that heartbreaking day. And this is a quote from her. I remember feeling that sense of something evil around me, the International Mission Board worker said. A very strong sense of evil for a moment. Currently on stateside assignment in Houston, Sloan recently discussed the tragic loss of her husband, Gary, age 37 at the time, and her 11-year-old daughter, Carla, on June 18, 1999. They drown while swimming along the Pacific coast of Mexico. Two summer mission volunteers from the United States, Joy Murphy and John Weems, also died when trying to rescue Carla from the undertow current. The Sloans and their four children had moved to Mexico as missionaries 6 months earlier. Sloan, 44 at the time of this writing, a native of El Salvador, remembers shaking her finger toward the ocean, telling Satan, "You will not get any glory from what has happened here today." Now, let me tell you my connection with this story. My youngest brother, David, was 19 years old at the time, a college student, was on this team of college students that was training with the Sloan family to do summer missions in Mexico. They had traveled down a week earlier. They'd spent 5 days training to get ready to do their missions there in Mexico, and they went to the beach as a fun day, as a rest day before they started their work. When they got to the beach, everything was sunny. The water was, it had some waves, but nothing major. And Carla, the Sloan's 11-year-old daughter, was the first one into the water, and immediately when she got in the water, was swept away by a freak undertow. My brother David was the first one in after her. Still hard to talk about. And he held on to her for as long as he could, until the waves knocked her away from him. Gary went in. Joy went in. John went in. And my brother, after losing Carla and having been out a long time swept up by this undertow, he told me, he said, "I gave up." He said, I was just about to drown, and a wave picked me up and threw me onto the beach. And God saved my brother's life. Now, that moment in time was a life-altering event that thrust everyone involved in all of these families into an unexpected grief that was deeper than anything they could have ever imagined. So if you can imagine Gloria standing on the beach at that moment, shaking her finger at the ocean and saying to Satan, "You will not get any glory from this." How do you do that? Listen, remember, this is 10 years after this happened, okay? And so the reason that I'm talking about this and the reason that I'm bringing this up is because I want you to see what God has done. 10 years later, this is what she continues to talk about. She said, the article says, though life as she knew it changed that day, Sloan refused to give up on God's call on her to be a missionary. "My calling did not end that day on the beach when Carla and Gary died," she said in a 2001 interview. "Gary completed what it was that God had called him to do. I have not." It is in those moments of deep darkness where we recognize under whose light we abide. After taking 6 months off to grieve with relatives in Texas, Sloan decided to return to Mexico. She and her children, Alyssa, Risa, and Alan, moved from the Tulca Valley about 400 miles north of Chiapas, where she and her family had served before the tragedy. She continued her work as a church planter. After 6 years in Tulca, Sloan had trained local believers to spread the gospel, lead discipleship training, baptize new Christians, and sustain the work. In September 2005, she moved her family to Mexico City to continue planting churches. Before the move, Margarito, a local pastor in Tulca, told Sloan something that she will never forget. He told me, "Please forgive me for what I'm about to tell you. If your husband would not have died, my family would not have heard the gospel." At first, Sloan didn't know how to respond. "How dare you say that?" she remembered thinking. "If God would have given me a choice, I probably would have chosen my family over his." And then I thought, what an awesome, loving, and sovereign God we have, that when I was standing on that beach losing my loved ones, God was thinking about Margarito's family. After moving to Mexico City, Sloan again saw lives transformed by Christ. Local believers have taken ownership of the ministry and continue the work. It's that success that leads Sloan to believe her work there is finished. Remember, this is in 2010. Sloan is looking forward to her next place of service. In her new position, she will help mobilize missionary work in Honduras, El Salvador, and Nicaragua. Before Sloan begins the next chapter of her life in a new place, she returned to Playa Linda in 2009, the beach in Mexico where her husband and daughter drowned. "I did a lot of crying on that trip," she said. "But it was good crying. It was a time of victory. It was a time of standing on that beach, counting blessings, counting what God had done in the lives of people in my life, and how far he has brought us," she said. "And you know, there is a church now near that place." Sloan remains determined that God will be pleased with the future chapters of her life. "I do not want the enemy to take glory for anything that happened on that day. That is something that motivates me to go on," she said, "as long as God gives me the grace." How would you respond in a situation like that? I have no idea how I would respond. I have no idea what I would do. I have no idea what my life would look like after that. But I am so glad that God himself reassures us in his word that he is faithful and that he is true to his promises and that he is with us no matter what we walk through in this life. I am so thankful that I found that article this week doing this sermon prep to be able to see that God worked in the next 10 years of her life. And I really believe that one of the most important things for us to do as believers, whether we are in the midst of grief, whether we are doing great and we're just know that at some point in our life we're going to walk through grief, I think the most important thing for us to do is to gain and hold on to a biblical perspective of grief. What is a biblical perspective of unexpected grief? I mean, there are a lot of things that people turn to in their grief. There are a lot of things that people do to try to cope with it, to try to deal with it. But what is it that God's word leads us to? What is it that God's word shows us? Did you know that the Bible itself is full of models of what to do in the midst of grief? Turn with me to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13. Now you may ask the question, well, what does God say in his word about grief? Well, look at this. There's an entire book of the Bible that we're about to read out of that is entitled Lamentations. It is a lament. It is all about grief. God put a whole book of the Bible, and there's so much more throughout His Word that brings His truth to us in the midst of grief. And in Lamentations chapter 2, this chapter is about the utter destruction of Jerusalem. And what I want us to see more than the picture of destruction are the questions that are asked at the end of this passage that we're about to read. Read with me Lamentations chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. The leaders of beautiful Jerusalem sit around in silence. They are clothed in burlap and throw dust on their heads. The young women of Jerusalem hang their heads in shame. I have cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken. My spirit is poured out in agony as I see the desperate plight of my people. Little children and tiny babies are fainting and dying in the streets. They cry out to their mothers, "We need food and drink." Their lives ebb away in the streets like the life of a warrior wounded in battle. They gasp for life as they collapse in their mother's arms. What can I say about you? Who has ever seen such sorrow? O daughter of Jerusalem, to what can I compare your anguish? O virgin daughter of Zion, how can I comfort you? And when you think about it, aren't those questions that we ask? What's the one thing that we want to do with somebody who is experiencing grief? How can I comfort you? What can I do? We ask questions of the Lord. God, why is this happening? How are we going to get through this? What is going on? And what I want you to see in God's Word is it is totally okay to ask those questions. Because look at the last question. For your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? Every word of the Bible points to one truth. The answer to that question and the answer to every other question is this: who can heal you? Jesus can. We only have life in Christ. We only find our hope in Jesus. But what does the Bible show us about having a biblical perspective of grief? First thing I think is this. Number one, grief is a godly response to loss. Grief is a godly response to loss. It's not something that's accidental. It's not something that we shouldn't experience. It's not something that we should try to avoid. It is a godly response to loss. How do we know it's a godly response to loss? Because God Himself grieves. John chapter 11, verse 35. You don't even have to turn there. You know it. What's the shortest scripture in the Bible? Thank you. Jesus wept. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer, He wept. And why is it in that passage is Jesus weeping? He's weeping at the death of Lazarus. He's weeping because He is surrounded by people whose lives have collapsed around the death of a loved one. And He is not just being sympathetic, in other words, feeling bad from a distance. He is being empathetic. He feels compassion. He is connected to it. He feels the love and the depth of love, and He feels the depth of the loss. And it doesn't say He cried. It doesn't say He felt bad. It doesn't say He gave them a formula to all get over it so that they could live their best life. It says that Jesus wept. And there is depth and there is weight in those two words. The shortest scripture in the Bible and some of the deepest pain that we can walk through and that we can experience other than what we see Jesus go through at the crucifixion. Grief is a godly response to loss. Second thing that I think we need to understand is this. Turn with me to Psalm 23, verse 4. Not only is it a godly response to loss, but God enters into our grief. As believers, did you know that God enters into your grief with you? Psalm 23. When do you hear Psalm 23 read the most? At a funeral, right? Typically at a graveside service. And let me remind us of what Psalm 23 says and how this is a picture of God Himself entering into our grief. Psalm 23 is about our great shepherd. And verse 4 says, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, Are you in a dark valley right now? Do you know somebody that is in a dark valley? Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. God is right there with us in the midst of our grief, just because we can't feel it, just because we can't sense it. Sometimes when we are in our greatest darkness, that is when it is hardest to see, but that's also when we can trust God's word that he is right there close beside us. Listen to Psalm 50, Psalm 56, verse 8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. God knows every single tear that we shed in this life. He keeps track of all of our sorrows. And he is with us. Another thing that we need to realize is this. Psalm 30, verses 5 through 12. Not only that grief is a godly response to loss and that God enters into our grief, but grief is a season that changes. Grief is a season that changes. Psalm 30, beginning in verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. When I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. Then you turned away from me, and I was shattered. I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will I gain if I die, if I sink into the grave? Can my dust praise you? Can it tell of your faithfulness? Hear me, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. And then verse 11. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Grief is a season that changes. Yes, it changes us if you have to go through grief, especially unexpected grief that you're just thrust into. It's like there is your life before, and then there is your life after, but the life after is not the same. You are forever changed. But another thing that I want us to understand is this, that this season of grief is something that should be embraced, not something that should be ignored. There's a godly purpose behind it. And it's to eventually turn our mourning into joy, no matter the time frame. You see, because whether it's a time frame like we just read about the Shunammite woman, where in a very short time frame, which let me remind us, it's not quick enough for her. Whether that time frame is quick or whether that time frame is in the life after, there is hope. And God does step into the midst of it, and he does work, and he does change. So a season of grief is to be embraced. Look, you can't plow your way through it to get over it. And you don't need to ignore it, pretending like it just isn't happening. 1999, Gloria Sloan and her family experienced extreme tragedy. Their life is forever changed. 2010, God had begun to do a great work. What about 2020? What about now? Is God still faithful? Is he still faithful to his promises? If you go to Gloria's Facebook page right now, this is what you'll see. 2016. This is Gloria and her children and a son-in-law. Later that same year, this is what happened. That's a picture of Gloria with her daughters at her wedding. This is what her profile picture looks like right now. That's right now. That's February 2020. Gloria and her husband. In the next 10 years, remember when that article talked about her next assignment? Well, Gloria went from being a missionary that was sent from the International Mission Board to minister and to train people up, to being the executive director of a mission-sending organization in San Salvador, El Salvador, that is now sending missionaries out to all of the world. And I don't know about you, but when I look at that and I see the story over 20 years, see, you don't know what God can do in 20 hours, but you also don't know what God can do in 20 years. But what I see is, isn't God faithful? Isn't God carrying her along? Isn't God good? And remember what she said standing on the beach that day, shaking her finger at the ocean? You will not get any glory for this. And then 10 years later, she stood in that same place saying, these are now tears of victory. And what is she still saying today? It's all for the glory of God. You see, grief is a season that changes us, but it is also a season that changes. So if you're going through it, hang on to God. Hang on to the hope that you have in Christ. Hang on to the life that has been given to you by God Himself for the purpose of bringing glory to Him. And the final thing that we need to see is this: grief points us to the hope of Christ. It points us to the hope of Christ. Let's go back to John chapter 11, where we just recited that verse a moment ago. Then Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. Remember the context. It's in the context of the death of Lazarus. And what I want you to see here is the hope, even then, in the midst of this story, of this account that we see of Jesus' life. Because do you remember where Jesus was going after the death of Lazarus? He was days away from Jerusalem. He was just about to go up to Jerusalem to be crucified on a cross, laid in a grave, to be resurrected on the third day. But look for the hope that existed even then before that happened. Look with me in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Doesn't this sound like a lot of the things that happen, a lot of the conversations that go on in the midst of deep grief? But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. And Lazarus himself, resuscitated from death to life, experienced, quite literally, freedom in Christ. What is it that God wants you to know, hang on to, and live within when you're experiencing unexpected grief? You have life in Christ, and He is our ultimate hope. Our final thought is this. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we thank you that we can come to you today and that we can worship you, we can lift your Son's name up on high, that we can be together as brothers and sisters in Christ for the purpose of bringing you glory, but yet we can talk about the things that are some of the hardest things that we deal with and we walk through. We thank you that as we talk about these things, we do so as a family. We thank you that you are present right here, right now, and you are binding up the brokenhearted, and that you are healing our hearts through Jesus. So God, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, they've never stepped into faith by asking forgiveness of their sins and made a commitment to follow Jesus, we pray that today would be a day of salvation. For those of us that are walking through the brokenness of this world and we're grieving, we pray that today that you would build us up, that you'd strengthen us, that you would carry us along, and that you would help us to see that you're with us and that you're faithful. For it's in Jesus' name.